Our sermon text this afternoon is Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. And I'm going to begin at verse 4 for context. Before we hear the preaching of his word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before your presence humbly, and we come before your presence thankful for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us complete truth and that your Spirit works powerfully through it in the lives of many people. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we consider your word, that your Spirit would attend it even in our hearts today, that we would be changed by what we hear, and that you would enlighten us and expand our understanding of your very wonderful truth therein. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Hear now the word of God. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Amen. Thus far, the reading of his word. Well, people of God, God indeed had Nineveh in his sights. And he called Jonah a second time to get up and go into the heart of this dark empire. And Jonah obediently got up and went according to the word of the Lord. He walked through Nineveh's streets and alleys, preaching the words that God gave him. He preached, giving a call to repentance, for God would bring severe judgment against their wickedness in 40 days, and they would soon be overthrown. Judgment always follows hard on the heels of sin. And Nineveh's response in this passage reminds us about Christ's response to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, where he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." My friends, the people of Nineveh were clearly sick and were bathing in their sickness, so to speak. As their wickedness grew, so did their guilt before the holy God. And they were under the condemnation and wrath of God and didn't care until they heard the call from the word of the Lord. And so the message that Nineveh would be overthrown if they didn't repent went forth from Jonah's lips. And now the people could have done a variety of things. They could have lashed back at Jonah in unbelief. They could have scoffed. They could have laughed. They could have mocked him. They could have drove Jonah out of the city for saying such things. Being a bloodthirsty and evil city, they could have sought to kill him. However, God worked through his prophet and the preached word. He used that message to bring great change and swift repentance in the hearts of the people of Nineveh. Salvation indeed belongs to the Lord. To him alone be the glory. So in verse 5 of our text today, we see Nineveh's faith. And in verses 6 through 9, we see the king's proclamation. And then in verse 10, we see God relenting from judgment. And so in verse 5, Nineveh's faith, it's important to remember that faith and repentance are always intimately connected. True faith is always coupled with true repentance. You know, we think of those who sit under the preaching of the word for years. They are told about God's judgment that's coming. They are told about hell. They are told about the great white throne. They are called to repentance. But they still sit and sit on for years, and they never repent. But the people of Nineveh believed God. They were given faith prior to this day, before Jonah preached. It could be said of the people of Nineveh, as Paul said of the Ephesian church prior to their conversion, that they were without God in the world. We find that in Ephesians 2, verse 12. And that was also true of the saints in Thessalonica prior to Paul coming to preach the gospel to them. Shortly after his preaching there, seeing many converts, Paul wrote back to the church and said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit." So Paul preached the word externally to their ears, but the Holy Spirit attended his preaching in their hearts. And the Holy Spirit attended the preaching of Jonah. The Spirit worked in and changed the hearts of the people. The Ninevites believed God. God worked through the preaching of his word and brought dead sinners to life. And indeed, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Ninevites truly repented. Once again, we recall and consider what Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, verse 41, that the Ninevites who repented will stand in judgment and will say to those who heard Christ preach and didn't repent, they will say, "You had a greater Jonah with you. We repented at Jonah's preaching, yet you didn't repent when you heard the Lord Jesus Christ." Think about it. The repentance of Nineveh is one of the great events in history. God brought true revival there. This great, proud city was brought to profound humility. And so, what did they do? Having heard the word of the Lord, they proclaimed a fast. And they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. In other words, they all did this. The use of extremes here communicates entirety. The conversions in Nineveh were widespread, touching all segments of the population. There was no discussion of some minority opinion in protest. They all fasted and put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth was worn by those who were in true mourning. Sackcloth, if you're not familiar, is usually a dark, coarse cloth made of goat hair or similar. It was a rough and uncomfortable piece of clothing to wear. And in Nineveh, the people didn't mourn a death, for no one had died, but they mourned because they sorrowed over their sin and offense against the holy God. You know, this would have been quite a sight to see, an awe-filled view. to see the people of this great city broken in the wake of Jonah's preaching, the Spirit mightily at work in their hearts. And as the people wept and mourned over the depths of their sin, they repented and turned to God. Is this not the scope of repentance and true revival that we pray for here in New Braunfels? As the Spirit attends the preaching of the Word, bringing many to deep conviction of their sin, and by God's grace, giving many faith and repentance. And so Nineveh believed. And the king gave a proclamation. And in verse 6, before we see the details of his proclamation, we see the example of the king. For the king just didn't spew out words and edicts and did nothing else himself. No, the king led by example. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Note as we compare verse 6 to verse 4, it appears that the word got to the king on the first day. There were enough people on the streets who had sufficient status that they could approach the throne and tell him. Word arrived to him quickly. But notice the king then arose and took action. And this action was multifaceted in some important observations. Number one, he arose from his throne. He got up and stood. He wasn't seated on his throne. But also, he laid aside his robe. He didn't somehow put the sackcloth on top of his royal robe and conduct what he did in his action. No, he took off his kingly robe and he put on the sackcloth. He recognized God's sovereignty. He recognized God as king, and he humbled himself before the Lord. You know, it's one thing for people to take action. However, it's notable that the king would do so and was a great example to the people. He didn't try to cover it up. He didn't leave action to the people while he sat lofty on his throne doing nothing. He didn't try to rationalize it away so that the people could keep on living in sin. Indeed, he was a good example. He repented of his sin before he called his subjects to do so as well. How many kings, how many prime ministers, how many presidents would dare humble themselves like this today? However, great men in office need to humble themselves before the great God. We need to continue to pray that sincere humility would be present and active in the hearts and lives of people like Mayor Castile and Governor Abbott and President Trump and other officials. Further, that they would defend and encourage what is good and punish what is evil. But notice in verse 7 that after the king did this, he gave proclamation. It says, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. You know, it's interesting, the decree was by the king and his nobles. Even though the king was king, he also wanted the message to be clear that he had the support of his council. They concurred with him. How quickly they were humbled. In some, the king's command was to fast, to pray, and to turn. Fast, pray, and turn. And first, let us consider the fast. In general, a fast is intended to honor and please God. It's also intended for the humbling of ourselves. And so the king gave command, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Now, we're not told how long the fast lasted. And since they were told that man and beast were not to eat or drink, it was probably for a day or so, but we're not told. But why were the animals involved in the fast? This was a fairly unique situation where the animals weren't to be given food or water. They were also to be covered with sackcloth. But why? They didn't sin. They didn't have souls. Why would they be humbled as well? The king included the animals in the fast to show the seriousness of their sorrow and repentance to God. And further, Romans 8 teaches us that the effects of man's sin is so great that even the earth and creation needs renewal. Creation groans. Scholars say that the Ninevites took good care of their animals. They were well fed and even well clothed, even with costly, rich clothing. And here for a time, the king decreed that they too go hungry in this fast and have sackcloth put on them as a testimony of sincere repentance, being a witness for men. And the citywide fast isn't the only one that we find in Scripture. It should remind us of what Jehoshaphat did when word came to him that the children of Moab and Ammon and others with them were coming against him. In 2 Chronicles 20, verses 3 through 4, we read, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." This was a time of asking. This was a time of humbling. This was a time of seeking the Lord. Also remember Joel chapter 2, 15 through 17, where the Lord called the people to repentance and for them to enjoin in a public fast. And so, are we as Christians to fast? I think the answer is yes. Clearly, some people fast for health benefits and health reasons, but here, in the relationship to what we're speaking of in this passage, fasting, as we are able to do so and be medically safe, for a time, puts us in a state of humility and humbleness that helps us understand how we have to rely on His grace in every situation. A fast also helps us to implore the Lord for help with all of our hearts in prayer. Our fasting doesn't guarantee God will respond favorably, for fasting is not done in hopes of binding the Lord to a certain course of action. However, we still must pray that His will be done, trusting, as James tells us, that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will lift us up. And so we see the second piece of the king's proclamation was to pray. They were to fast, but they were also to pray. So we see the need for humiliation, but this humiliation is to be done in prayer. Do all of this, and as the king said, cry mightily to God. There was no insincere prayers coming from the hearts and lips of the Ninevites. There was no lip service or shallowness as they beseeched the Lord for His mercy. But the king also called them to turn. And we see this in verse 8c. "Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." My friends, fasting and prayer must lead to reformation and change of life. Words followed by action. Words followed by obedience. And here for the Ninevites, words followed by true turning from the violence and evil that they once lived in, that they once carried out, seeking to live a godly life. And what was the king's motive in all of this? Here was this great proclamation. Here was this great action, not only by the king, but also by the people of Nineveh. But what was his motive? Verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent, he said, and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The king expressed his hope that sincere repentance would avert divine judgment. They are in the Lord's hands. They were at his mercy. Fear of God's wrath is indeed good motivation in sincere repentance. In other words, the king asked, is it possible that God would be merciful to us? And we see in verse 10 that God's answer was yes. Verse 10, then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. As we think about God's relenting, consider God's words to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So in God's relenting, we see that having repented, God extended mercy to the Ninevites and did not carry out the sentence that he pronounced would happen if they stayed in their course of wickedness. Judgment follows hard on the heels of sin, but yet God is merciful, and he works in and through his word by his Spirit. He changes the hearts of these wicked sinners, and he extends mercy to them. My friends, we are reminded here again that salvation is truly of the Lord from beginning to end. He calls and sends his preachers. He gives them the word to preach. His Spirit works in and through the preaching and proclamation of his word and brings many who are dead to new life in Christ. The truly penitent are evident as they sorrow for their sin and humble themselves before the Lord and cry out to him for mercy. And our God is so merciful. Our God is so merciful. Even when Jonah didn't want him to be merciful to them, God was so merciful to the Ninevites. He brings salvation to dead hearts in dark lands. He saves evil kings and evil people. The revival that God brought about in Nineveh, that dark, evil, and bloodthirsty city, should truly raise up joy and praise in our hearts. Salvation is of the Lord. This is for his glory. He saved his people in Nineveh. They could do nothing but be condemned and die under his judgment. But he extended mercy and lifted them up. To God be the glory, for indeed great things he has done. And this should also remind us of how merciful he has been to us in Christ. Because in and of ourselves, beloved, we are just like the Ninevites. Dark, dead, evil hearts that rail against God. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent Christ to save us. As God did in Nineveh, we need to pray that God would bring about such widespread repentance here in New Braunfels and the surrounding area. As we have received mercy, may we go forth as instruments of his mercy, boldly proclaiming his good news to our friends, to our family, to those in our community. For judgment is coming. We need to proclaim the word and the gospel to those who are dying. Amen. Let us pray.